Well, let me again welcome you to our new sermon series, What Hope Means. And again, each week we'll be looking at a different theme. And today our theme is helping our planet Earth. And today we're going to be talking about creation care. And let me just confess to you that I gave my first sermon as a freshman in college. Shows you how cool I was. And throughout all of that time, I have never given a sermon about creation care. We've done certain things and projects, so you are witnessing for the very first time me preach about creation care. So hopefully you will stay for the entire time. Amen. I want you to join me for a quick word of prayer. God, what does hope mean? Help us over these next several weeks to really wrestle with where we might find hope in difficult places in our lives and our communities and in the world. Hope seems to be such a simple word, but it's lost so easily. In fact, so much of our lives, I think every day, that's what we're looking for. In some area of our lives, we're just looking for a word of hope. A reminder of hope, a scripture of hope. So I pray that you would really open up our minds, open up our hearts, so that we would see you in new ways, or maybe be reminded of certain things. But most importantly, for today, is to help us find your hope in the things that you have created. God, you are our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Helping our planet every day. David is believed to be the writer of Psalm 8. And he starts with a strong declaration about God. In fact, Psalm 8 is really an act of praise. I mean, listen to those opening words again. David starts off by suggesting, "O Lord, how majestic is your name." The writer is giving us this unbridled, unfiltered declaration about his impression of God. It's this public affirmation and admission to God about how great and awesome and powerful and regal God has been in his life. In fact, for David, God is not just majestic, but there is nothing that even rivals the greatness of God. For the psalmist, God is in a class all by God's self. I mean, listen to those words again. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. For him, God has no equals. There's no other names that compares to the majesty of God. However, with this act of praise, it's the reasons or evidence to this majesty that draws our attention for today. I mean, what is it that helps David draw these conclusions about God? What has David seen? What has he heard? What has he experienced in his life? What miracles has he witnessed? I mean, is there something that has happened in his personal life that has caused him to see God in this glorious and majestic way? I mean, considering David's life, we might make a few assumptions of how he came to this conclusion. I mean, David could have said, God, you are great. You are great because you gave me strength to fight a Philistine giant that struck fear into an entire army. I mean, that would be a reasonable response, but that's not what we get in Psalm 8. David could have said, God, you are magnificent. God, you are all that because you took the youngest son from an average family and raised him to be the king over all of Israel. Surely that would be enough evidence to claim the majesty of God, but that's not the case in Psalm 8. David could have mentioned the time that God delivered him from a jealous king. David could have alluded to the many battles that he fought when the Lord was on his side. I mean, surely, if we go back into his history, surely he could have mentioned the time where he survived the scandal of sleeping with Bathsheba and covering it up by sending her husband to the front lines to be killed. I mean, it could have gotten juicy, but that would have been a great reason to say that, God, you've been so good in my life. In fact, what would be your reason today? What would be your reason today if you had to make a claim about the majesty and greatness of God? I mean, in fact, if you're taking notes or watching online, just write down or just type in a few reasons why in your own life, if you had to make a claim about the greatness and majesty of God, what type of reasons would you list? In fact, David goes throughout all of these psalms, even hinting at these things, but in Psalm 8, David is struck by the power and magnificence of God, not when he takes notice of all of those things that God has done in his life, but in Psalm 8, he focuses on the fact that, God, you are great and powerful and majestic when he looks at creation. For David, creation becomes a window into the character and creativity of God, and we see God through the created world. In fact, David gets a glimpse of who God is when he considers the things that God has created. When David looks at the sky, when he looks at the moon, when he looks at the stars, he can't help but be overwhelmed by a God that creates in such extravagant ways, and it leads him to the conclusion of, God, you are a majestic God. I mean, David is making this claim long before they had telescopes and modern technology. He has no knowledge of galaxies and solar systems. He has no knowledge of atoms and the periodic table. And yet, when he considers the skies, when he sees God's handiwork with the moon and the stars and how they have been creatively and intentionally set in place, when he takes time to notice the intentional ways that God has miraculously created the world, it blows David's mind. He's in awe of what God can do. In fact, when was the last time you took notice of the world around you? In fact, there's no way that you can be in the presence of God and not be in awe. Somebody say awe. There is no way that you can be in the presence of God and not be in awe. In fact, consider this. Consider this, the earth travels through space 67,000 miles per hour. That means that you are 67,000 miles per hour farther away than you were an hour ago. I mean, think about that the next time you get mad that somebody is driving slow on the road. I mean, you can't help but to be in awe. Consider this. The sun is 100 times the diameter of the earth, so if it were hollow, it could hold over 1 million Earths. I mean, you've got to be in awe. I mean, consider that the galaxy, that the closest galaxy to the Milky Way is 2.6 million light years away. You can't GPS that. I mean, you stand in awe in sight of God's creation. The ocean is home to nearly 75% of all of life. We stand in awe. In fact, there are about 3 trillion trees on earth. That means there are approximately 422 trees for each person on the planted earth. I mean, that's a whole lot. It is God creating. In fact, watch this. When an elephant stumps its feet, the vibration travels 20 miles through the ground, and they talk through their feet. No cell phones. You got to stand in awe. You got to stand in awe when you realize that an eagle can see something the size of a rabbit up to 3 miles away. You got to stand in awe. In fact, let's do a multiple choice just to see how smart this congregation really is. Multiple choice, the strongest animal for its size, is it A, the ant, B, the whale, C, the dung beetle, or D, the lion? How many say A by show of hands? All right, how many say B, the whale? C, the dung beetle, show of hands. Or D, the lion, the king of the jungle? The answer is C, the dung beetle. Some of you probably Googled it. That probably wasn't fair. Somebody. What's this? The dung beetle is able to pull 1,141 times its own body weight. That is equivalent to somebody like Nancy lifting 6 double-decker buses. You cannot be in the presence of God and not be in awe. I mean, how does God even make up this stuff? And yet, we often convince ourselves of the difficulties of finding and seeing God. I mean, our lives are a great place to look for God, but it's not the only place, because God is all around you. When you mow the grass, God is around you. With every breath that you breathe, God is around you. When you feel the sun beating down on you in the summertime, when it randomly rains in the middle of the day when it wasn't supposed to at all, that's God. God is in the sound of every bird, in the shape of every cloud. You should have no difficulty finding the presence and majestic ways of God in your life if we just look around us. But David arrives at a dilemma. He is stunned by the beauty and vastness of God's world, because creation not only gives us a glimpse into the character and nature of God, but it gave David and us a perspective of who we are. Here's what David notices when he considers the expansiveness of God's creation. David thinks about all of this. David thinks about all of this. He thinks about all of the majesty. He thinks about all of the intentionality and the creativity of God and the expansiveness of God's creation. And David says, who in the world am I that a God so great would be mindful of someone like me? And yet this is the king of Israel who's making this assessment. He has the accolades and he has armies. He has kingdoms at his disposal. And yet in the presence of creation, he feels small and insignificant. It reminds us that what God is doing in the world is so much bigger than what we can see. God is so much bigger than what we go through in our everyday lives. We think some of these things are large and expansive, and yet David is suggesting that God and the things of God are so much bigger. I mean, God is so much bigger than our denominational differences. I mean, it seems large to us, but what God is doing in the world is so much larger. God is bigger than your best day. God is bigger than your worst day. I mean, just think about the expansiveness of God's creation, and it reminds us just how small we really are. But here's where hope starts to find its way in, because the smallness of humanity hints at the expansiveness of not only God's creation, but it hints at the expansiveness of God's love. It shows us just how gracious God really is towards us. I mean, when was the last time that you thought about a blade of grass? When was the last time you introduced yourself to the birds outside of your window? I mean, I ask these questions and just simply to point out the natural inclination to forget the things and the people that we find insignificant. They don't take up space in our lives. They certainly don't take up space in our minds. They are here today and they're gone tomorrow, because our minds have a natural inclination of filtering out those things and people that we deem to be unimportant in our lives. And yet God creates galaxies, but still listens to your prayers. Who is God that God is mindful of people like us? God creates out of nothing and still attends to your every need. God orders the universe and still directs your paths. God watches over the cosmos and the galaxy and still watches over each one of you. God holds all of this together and still finds time to hold your lives together. God has so many other things to attend to and yet makes the conscious decision to listen to even the smallest concern that we have in our lives, because to us it seems big in the moment. The problem and the situation and the argument seems big in the moment, but compared to the expansiveness of God's creation, it seems so small and insignificant, and yet that is the thing that God still cares about. So let's put this in perspective. If God can keep the cosmos together, surely God can handle everything that we bring to God. God is not intimidated or overwhelmed by what we experience on a day-to-day basis. I mean, God loves us, cares for us, meets us and hears us and blesses us and cries for us and delivers us, watch this, even in our smallness. And yet with an acknowledgement of his smallness, David comes to the realization that this same God is still mindful of him. Because David is not just overwhelmed that God cares, but God has also given humanity a role and a responsibility for what God creates. We play a significant role in the universe. Watch this, God creates the world out of all of this wonder. We get a glimpse of God through creation. We stand in awe of God's creation. And then God does something crazy. God creates all of this with intentionality. God does this with creativity. God does these things with awe and wonder. Somebody say awe. God does this with awe and wonder. Then God does something crazy. I've got a theological belief that there's some craziness in God. God does all of this. God does all of this and then leaves us in charge. That does not seem like the best decision. I mean, think about that for a moment. The creator of the universe meticulously creates with precision, intentionality, and unexplainable creativity, and then leaves it in our care. So now we become the stewards of God's creation. So here's the extension of God's grace, because we have done nothing to earn such responsibilities. I mean, that's a lot of trust and responsibility for somebody to care for something that God took so much time to do. I mean, what makes us so qualified? There was not a job interview for this. There was not a form we had to fill out. There was no class we took. There was no degree that we obtained. I mean, some of us have a hard time just watering the plants on a regular basis, on a regular basis, let alone caring for an entire ecosystem. I mean, we have done nothing to be worthy of this role. But here's what I've learned, church. I've learned that faith is not just learning how to trust God, but learning how to do better with the things that God has entrusted to us. It's not just believing in God, but recognizing where God believes in us. I mean, that says something about you. It says something about us that God creates with this awe and wonder, and God has enough trust and God has enough belief in us to leave it in our hands and care. And here's where we err. Here's where the problem exists. Here's the irony. The people trusted to care for creation has become its biggest threats. We are the greatest threats to God's creation. The caretakers have become the undertakers. I mean, consider that every 3 months Americans throw enough aluminum in the landfills to build our nation's entire commercial air fleet. Consider this, 78% of marine mammals are at risk of choking on plastic or accidental deaths. For example, plastic bags and other plastic garbage that end up in the ocean kill over 1 million sea animals every year. Consider this, Americans are the world's number one trash producing nation, accounting for 30% of the world's waste despite only having 5% of the world's population. The use of fossil fuels such as oil or coal results in large amounts of carbon dioxide in the air, threatening the extinction of thousands of species. Every year, the list of endangered species grows and grows. The caretakers have become the undertakers. When you consider what humanity has done to each other in the world, it is mind-boggling that God would allow us to receive this grace and given the role and responsibility. When you consider the ways that we have literally fought each other and invaded other nations and completely stripped other countries for resources that God has already created. People, the caretakers of the creation, have died over control over what God has created. Cultures have been decimated over things that we didn't even create. We claim what we don't own. Things that should have brought us together sometimes have become the sources of division. We have reversed the roles and made creation to feel as though it is the one that's small and insignificant. But loving God also means protecting what God has created. I mean, listen to the things that you protect in your everyday lives. We have alarm on our homes because we deem our homes to be valuable. There are companies that get paid billions of dollars because they protect your online information. Why? Because we deem that information to be valuable. We put screen protectors on our phones because we deem them to be what? Value. We protect our children. We protect our money. We protect our homes. We protect our reputations. We protect everything that we deem to be valuable. And the psalmist sees the value in what God has created, but he sees an extension of a God that created. In fact, it's a commitment that we have made in our church. Part of our work in justice includes our protection and care for the environment. I mean, that's why we are 100% green electric. That means that 100% of our electric energy comes from renewable energy, and we are no longer dependent on coal. It is because that we are committed to living out our call to justice through our care for the environment. We protect what we deem to be valuable. In fact, if you've ever come to a dinner here, especially on Wednesday nights, you will find a lot of people with gloves on and ready to wash dishes. It is not because we are a congregation who just loves washing dishes, but it is our way of not using single-use items. It is our way of showing our love for God through our love for creation. And it's not a lack of knowledge, but sometimes it's a disconnect between God and what God has created. It's our failure to see the Creator and what God has created. In fact, let's take another test. Some of you passed the last one and some of you didn't, but we'll give you another chance. Who created these things? Who created these things? You say it out loud, I won't bite you. Jeff Bezos, okay, good job. Bezos created that, okay. Who created this next one? Steve Jobs, okay. Who created this next one? This is a tough one. Three-way stoplight. Science majors, history majors. Garrett A. Morgan. You can Google it, look it up. Who created this one? Walt Disney, you almost like going down to Florida. You didn't know any of them, but now you know Disney. Oh, what about this one? Mark Zuckerberg, not bad. And what about this last one? Jeff, you gotta know this one. Jeff Tesla. Jeff actually gave me a test ride in his Tesla, so he better watch out, because I got an itch for the Tesla. No, watch this. You just proved my point. You just proved my whole point in my whole sermon. You just proved that it's hard to separate the Creator from the creation. It's almost impossible. So here's what this means. This means that every day God is at work in your life. If you ever doubt it, just remember this. Right from the start of the Bible, we see God as many things, but the first thing that we see God is a creator. So our job as a people created in God's image is to join where God is already at work. We don't have to spend so much of our lives wondering where God is at work and what God is doing. All the psalmist had to do was just take notice and open up his eyes, and he saw the expansiveness of God's creation. And that is the heart of creation care. It is joining where God is already at work. Is that not the goal of the disciple? Is that not the goal of the follower of God? It's not just protecting the environment from ourselves, but it's participating in the work that God is already doing. The job of every believer is to follow and find out where God is and do that. It's to find where God is already present and join in. In fact, here's something that might help you. Because some of us come to this conversation on different ends of the spectrum. And so we want to show you a QR code that you can use. You can open up your phones, take out your camera, and that would take you to some resources, because we're trying to answer, where do we see God at work in creation? And how do we join in what God is already doing? And we've got some resources for you, again, in case you are coming at this from different ends of the spectrum. Maybe you might be a person who just decides, I don't want to do a whole lot of waste. Or maybe you're like somebody like Jeff who goes out and gets a Tesla. Opposite ends of the spectrum. But whatever you do, Jeff will give you a test drive in the Tesla. It's part of our resources to help you live out your call to care for God's creation. Because where is God already at work in your life? Because we see God through a lot of things, but we see God through the created world. Because when the earth is threatened, so too is an expression of God's identity or God's fingerprint in the world. So much so that I think we miss part of God's image when we don't do our roles and play our parts. The first thing the psalmist did was take notice. And just by taking notice, the psalmist says, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And in fact, there is still hope yet, because there is hope in a God that still has not given up on humanity. Because every day God is creating, and every day that God is putting it into your hands. That's a lot of trust, and that's a lot of responsibility. But there must be something God thinks about each one of us to create with so much wonder and so much awe, somebody say awe, and then put it all in your hands. Let us pray. God, it's so easy to miss you. It's so easy to go throughout our daily lives and wonder where you are. It's so easy to look at the wars that's going on in our homes, the wars that's going on in our communities, and the wars that's going on across these nations. And wonder, God, where are you? What are you doing in the midst of all of that? And yet, God, I think we're reminded and encouraged to know that you're still sovereign over our lives, and you are still working, not just by what you do through us and to us individually, but God, you are still creating every day. That nothing we go through hinders your character, hinders your power, hinders your creativity, God, you are bigger than our minds can even imagine. So today, help us to see you in all things. Help us to see you in our lives. Help us to see you in the ways that we serve. And help us to see you in the things you do that we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears. But maybe today this might be an invitation to someone to see you differently. To spend time in nature or to simply open up our eyes to see the expansiveness of your creation. For you are our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.